Will you open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 22 through 36. 22 through 36. It's that time of year again when we are reminded of the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But for us as believers, it's more than just something that we remember at Easter time. The resurrection of Jesus is at the heart of the Christian gospel. It's mentioned at least 104 times in the New Testament. It's without question the most profound and prominent point in biblical history, and maybe all of redemptive history. When the apostles, for example, after the apostasy and suicide of Jesus, Judas, met together for the purpose of selecting one to complete their number. In the process of their selection, the statement was made that the reason for which one was to be chosen was that he might be a witness with us of the resurrection. The new apostle would have to have been there. He'd have to have been a witness to the resurrection and, of course, continue to bear witness that Christ was indeed alive. Now that became the very chief thing, the great issue in the proclamation of Jesus, that He was indeed alive. For that's what sets Him apart from every other religious leader who ever existed. He came out of the grave alive. The crucifixion loses its meaning without the resurrection. The resurrection becomes, in Scripture, the crowning proof not only of Jesus' deity, but the guarantee of our own resurrection. And if you remove the resurrection, then the death of Christ is the heroic death of a noble martyr, John MacArthur says. Or it's the pathetic death of a deranged madman. Or it's the execution of a fraud. And it can't be anything more without the resurrection. The resurrection is indeed the thing that gives the church hope and courage. Unless Jesus Christ had risen, there would be no church. At the death of Christ, the disciples were scattered. And after the resurrection of Jesus, they were regathered. The church was born, right? And this became the cornerstone of all great apostolic preaching, and it's still the lifeblood of Christianity. When the Jews, for example, in Acts chapter 26, caught Paul in the temple and attempted to kill him, the Bible says that he received help from God and he preached to them the resurrection. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul was preaching to the Greek philosophers on Mars Hill, the subject of his sermon was the resurrection. When the disciples and the apostles were filled with the Spirit of God some days after Pentecost, the Bible says that with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And the resurrection was the key to Peter's great sermon here that we have before us today. He spends one verse there in verse 22 on the life of Jesus. He spends one verse in verse 23 on the death of Christ. And then he spends from verse 24 to verse 32 on the resurrection. This, of course, takes the overwhelming portion of a sermon. I want to speak to you today, in the time that we have, on the impossibility of a dead Jesus. No, I'm not denying His death. His death was necessary for our salvation. His blood had to be shed for our forgiveness. He had to pay the penalty of death as our substitute. And He did die, and it was a sure death. He didn't pretend to be dead. His heart actually stopped beating. His lungs ceased to take in air. If modern doctors could have examined Him, they would have concluded the same thing the Romans did in that day. He was dead. No, what I'm going to argue today from the Scripture is not that He couldn't die, but that He couldn't stay dead. His resurrection was as necessary as His death. He was raised for our justification, the Scripture says. His resurrection is the authenticating miracle of all of His redemptive work on the cross. He had to die, but it was impossible for Him to stay that way. This is part of the mystery of the Incarnation, is it not? God the Son in human flesh come to die, to live, and to reign forever. Listen, even if modern man without Christ believes that there was such a person as Jesus, a historical person of Jesus, they will most oftentimes deny that He was raised from the dead. They say it was an impossibility that this dead man rose from the grave. Dead men don't come back to life, they would say. But the Scripture says the opposite of that, that Jesus staying dead is an impossibility. He is alive and reigning even now. This is at the heart of the Christian message that we proclaim. Not just at Easter, but in every evangelistic endeavor. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And so there are just several truths that make Jesus staying dead an impossibility. And I want to begin reading there in verse 23 of chapter 2 of the book of Acts. Just to get context, back up there to verse 22, and we'll read all the way down through verse 36. The Bible says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible," listen to that, "it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for He is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, of that we are all witnesses." And we'll pause there. Father, thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that you would open, Lord, great and wonderful truths from it. Lord, your people would be changed, that they would be encouraged. And Lord, if there be an unbeliever among the listeners today, God, they would be convinced of these truths as well. And that today would be the day, Lord, you save them from their sin, and you give them new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, who will never die again, who died in a sacrifice for our sins, who died in our place, and has been raised from the dead, and now is seated, Lord, at your mighty right hand. Oh, Father, thank you for this word. I pray again, God, you would use me as an instrument of your grace to both encourage the saints and to challenge those, Lord, who were unbelievers. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want us to see in our text today just several truths that make Jesus staying dead an impossibility. First of all, I want you to see God's definite plan. God's definite plan. Look with me, if you will, at verse 23. It says, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." And then verse 24, "God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." An impossibility of Jesus staying dead, according to God's definite plan. Now this is the Apostle Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost to remind his hearers that Jesus was no victim at the hands of evil men. He presents a definite or predetermined plan of God for His Son to die and to rise again. By God's design, Jesus would be betrayed by a friend, delivered over to the Jewish religious leaders, who handed Him over to the Romans to be crucified, and of course, 3 days later, rise from the dead. That word definite is or predetermined literally means to mark out a boundary or to predetermine. God predetermined the boundaries of sinful men to crucify His own Son. They would do no more more or no less than God had determined. Even though they would be responsible for their sin, God was sovereign over all the events, right? That word plan there, his definite plan, refers to God's will, his design, his purpose. Jesus was delivered over to die, not because of the Jews, not because of the Romans, but because God planned and determined it. He was crucified before the foundation of the world, the Scripture says. And that word foreknowledge is an interesting word. It's not that God simply knew what sinful Jews would do, and then simply adjusted His plan to their sinful action, their sinful actions. No, the word means more than knowing ahead of time. Mere knowledge can't perform such an act. It means foreknowledge with intent to do. And also it's the language of intimacy and love. It is to regard with favor. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Those whom He foreknew, that's us, that's the believers. Those whom He regarded with favor. He was working out Christ's death and resurrection and our salvation according to His predetermined love both for His Son and for us. That's His foreknowledge. The Jews plotted and planned His death, but God planned and foreknew both His death and His resurrection. And they were simply a part of the bigger plan of God, even in their sin. Now, we couldn't stay dead because God planned it that way. If Messiah's sufferings were ordained by the foreordination of God, so was His resurrection. Watch verse 24. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that He should be held by it. This was God getting directly involved in His own plan. God's plans, by the way, always come to pass. God used sinful men to accomplish His definite plan. God, according to His own purpose and grace, loosened the pangs of death. This is the language of a woman in labor. Jesus' pain was, by God's design, it was temporary and led like childbirth to something beautiful and something glorious. This beautiful and glorious thing was his own resurrection. It was a part of the definite plan of God. Death couldn't hold Jesus because God determined His death and His resurrection. And because He lives, listen, we who believe shall live also. That was in His definite plan in the resurrection of Jesus. There's a second truth I want you to see concerning Jesus not being the impossibility of Jesus staying dead. Not only God's definite plan, but Jesus' definite promise. Jesus' definite promise. Now, Jesus had promised on several occasions during His earthly ministry, particularly to the 12 apostles, that the Christ must suffer and be raised on the third day. And it wouldn't be until after His resurrection that they would understand those truths, those life-changing truths. I'll give you one example from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, beginning in verse 18 and following. So the Jews said to Him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But He was speaking about the temple of His body. When therefore He was raised from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said this, and they believed the Scripture and the word Jesus had spoken. Here Peter is declaring this very truth that Jesus had promised over and over again through the Gospels. And Jesus always keeps His promises. Therefore, it is impossible for Him to be dead today. All that good news for us as believers is wonderful news. For He has promised to us who believe on Him. He says in John chapter 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we do not know where You are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Listen to me, church. If he's going to keep his promises, staying dead then was an impossibility. There's a third truth I want you to see in the Scripture about the impossibility of Jesus staying dead. And that is Jesus' divine person. Jesus' divine person. In other words, his very nature determines the impossibility of him staying dead. Peter knew well the very nature of Jesus. He was the one who had declared, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter knew that death can't hold the Son of the living God. Jesus, by the way, is the second person of the triune God. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the exact representation of his person. He is co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit. He is one in essence and being with them. There's a great mystery in the death of Christ, isn't there? His body was killed. He was dead for 3 days. But death can't hold Jesus. He declared himself to be the resurrection and the life. We just read in John 14, he is the way, the truth, and the life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He who has the Son has life. In him was life. This is Jesus. He's the giver of life. He's the creator of life. But he's more than just the person who gives life. He is one with the living God. You can't keep him who is life dead. It's impossible. Life emanates from him who is life. Peter speaking to the Jews in Acts chapter 3, verse 14, "But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." You see, you can't keep dead him who is the author of life. And that's good news for us too. For he who has the Son has life. His resurrection guarantees for all who believe that we too will be raised to newness of life. Oh, there's a fourth truth I want us to glean from the Scripture today, and that is that of God's divine power. God's divine power. You see, it was an impossibility for Jesus to stay dead because of God's divine power. It says there in the Scripture in verse 23 and following, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." But look at verse 24. "God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." You killed, and there's the contrast, but God raised. Even though the Jews and Romans sinned in crucifying the Lord, right? You killed. And remember, killing is a sin. They were culpable. They were responsible. And yet God, in His sovereignty, planned it. God raised him by His divine power. Every page of Scripture declares God's power. He has all power. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. We know that from Genesis 1 as well as many other places in Scripture. There's nothing impossible for Him except that he should be held in death. Death has no power over the Almighty. I love Ephesians 1. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church. He says that you might know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. This indeed is the work of the triune God. Jesus himself said of his life and death in John chapter 10, verse 18, he says, "No one takes it from me," that is his life, "but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." That's his resurrection. "This charge I received from my Father," he says. And not to leave out the work of the Spirit of God. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. There's no way death could hold Jesus. It's impossible. You say, why is it impossible? Because He's too powerful. He has divine power. Death could not hold Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has power of death, that is, the devil. We, listen, have a guarantee in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it's found in verse 14, where the Apostle Paul here, speaking of this, says, and God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by His own power. Isn't that wonderful? The same power that raised Christ will also raise us who believe. There's one final truth that I want us to see here in the Scripture. And really, really, perhaps Peter's the fullness of his argument to kind of summarized in David's prophecy. This is number 5 here. David's prophecy. Listen to Peter's defense of the resurrection through the prophecy of King David. Now, he's going to argue that this is not about David himself, but Jesus. David is dead, so this this can only refer to Jesus the Christ. And he's reading or quoting from Psalm 16 here. Frequently, the prophet speaking in the first person is really the voice of the Messiah. Now, as you study the Psalms, you'll see that again and again. In fact, Psalm 22, a quote, it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We know who these words are, really. These are the words of Christ on the cross. Very often, it is the prophetic pattern to put in the first person the words of the Messiah right out of the mouth of the prophet. So listen to verse 25 and following. For David says concerning Him, that's the Christ, that's Jesus, I saw the Lord always before me, for He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For You will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let Your Holy One see corruption. Hades there, referring to the abode of the dead, using it in a similar way Old Testament prophets would use Sheol. Not abandon my soul to the grave. Or let Your Holy One see corruption. Verse 28, You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with Your presence. He goes on to say, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. In other words, this can't be referring to David. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that we would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. And he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are witnesses. We are all witnesses. Beautiful, beautiful. Listen, it's not just David's prophecy that we can take delight in concerning the resurrection of Jesus, but the whole of the Old Testament prophecy points to this truth. Messiah will come, and of His reign there will be no end, because He was dead and is alive forever. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, after the resurrection of Jesus, He's speaking to His disciples, and it says there in Luke 24, beginning in verse 44, He said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. Listen to that. All three Old Testament divisions, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, all of those spoke concerning the Christ. Verse 45, and then He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. That is, the Old Testament Scriptures. He said to them, it is written from the Old Testament, and thus it behooved the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Isn't it wonderful that every detail of His death and resurrection we can find in the Scriptures? Many of them written sometimes thousands of years before Christ would come, suffer, and rise from the dead. Just listen to the prophet Isaiah to speak of the life, the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. And yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? And they made his grave with the wicked. There's his death. With the rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. There's his sinlessness. Verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. There's his plan. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offering. He shall prolong his days. There's his resurrection. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many. There's his rule. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Listen to me. That can only happen if he's alive. It can only be true if he's alive. Some of you may be listening to this and you're not convinced. You're an unbeliever. I want to draw your attention to one more place back in the Scripture there in verse 23. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and you killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up. God raised him up. In other words, you killed him, but God raised him. Now this becomes a kind of a recurrent theme throughout all the apostolic preaching in the book of Acts. For example, in chapter 3, once again, Peter's preaching there in verse 14, "But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murder to be granted to you and killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead." You see that? He sets the Jews at opposite ends of the world from God. But not just the Jews, but all who were living in unbelief, all who were living without Christ. In a real sense, it was your sin and my sin that crucified the Lord. Yes, it was a part of the definite plan of God, but we're responsible for our sin. And I have to tell you, there are serious consequences for sin. Eternal consequences for sin. Deadly consequences for sin. The wrath of God abides on all who are in their sins. Folks, we need to be forgiven and be right with God if we're to escape His judgment. There is in this place a very important point. You without Christ are at opposition with God. Right? You killed Him, but God raised Him. You must know, listen, you are by your sin against God. You are an enemy of God, the Bible says. Just to give you an example here, you may think you're a good person. You may not think you're living in opposition to God at all. Nicodemus was a man similar to that. Nicodemus came to Jesus and he was a pretty good guy. If anybody was externally good, he was. Jesus called him the teacher of Israel. He had been promoted by self-righteousness to prominence in the Sanhedrin. That was that Jewish ruling body of the day. He was a teacher. He was a man of great prominence. Now you might have expected Jesus to say, Well, Nicodemus, you're a great guy. So you're a moral guy. And you do a lot of wonderful things, and God's going to accept you based on that. But he doesn't say that. Jesus says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again. In other words, Nicodemus, you're going to have to start completely over. You were working, Nicodemus, in opposition to the plan of God. In other words, you've got to realize, Nicodemus, you're at the other end of the pole from God. And the further you go, Nicodemus, into your self-righteousness, the further you go from God who can save you from your sin and its consequences. And so what Peter does here really is separate totally these Jews and us from God. You killed him. Your sinful acts killed him. But God raised him. Now this resurrected Jesus, listen to me, cannot be killed again. He was killed by our sin, but he was also killed for our sin. To pay the penalty of our sin if we believe. God proved that by raising him from the dead. And if you're a believer today, you can now say with the Apostle Paul, O death, where is thy victory? Paul, in this passage in 1 Corinthians 15, he mocks death. Where is your sting, he says. We can do the same thing because Jesus Christ knows the way through death. He's the only risen Savior. His resurrection guarantees the resurrection for all who will repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you can't get to heaven. You can't be reconciled to God by any of your goodness, by any of your good works, by any of your human merit. It's only on the finished work of Jesus Christ. By believing, we can be reconciled to God. We can be forgiven of our sins. And know that one day, even though this physical body of ours may die, one day we too will be raised to live forever with Him. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from death. Saved from the consequences of your sin. Saved not only from death, but saved to life, abundant life, eternal life with Jesus forever. Jesus is alive, and it's an impossibility for Him to be anything other than that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your love for us through Your Son Jesus Christ, the One who was dead and now alive forever. Lord, we thank You that death couldn't hold Him. He's much too powerful for that. Lord, we thank You for Your divine power. We thank You for Christ Jesus, Your Son. Oh God, for the salvation that we who believe have full and free in Him. Lord God, I pray that this Easter season, this time when it seems like so many people are in despair and troubled, and so many people, God, it seems like around the world are dying, I pray that, Lord, Your church would find hope and joy and peace and confidence in the One who has conquered death, Jesus Christ, Your Son. And Lord, I pray for the one that may be listening today that is not a believer. They've not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. God, will You convince them of this truth that Christ really has risen from the dead to prove that all of His redemptive work, all of His payment for sin was true, was right. Christ is who He says He is. His teaching is truth. His finished work on the cross was accomplished, and it was proved through the resurrection. Thank You, Father, for this good word. May the saints be encouraged. May unbelievers be convinced. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.